again to 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue in our study of this great letter, 2 Corinthians. As we prepare to do so, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we have now to be here and to learn from Your Word. Father, as we turn open to Scriptures, we pray that You would help us to be able to understand and to apply them in our lives by Your Spirit. Father, the power of the Word of God is what must transform and change us as Your Spirit uses His Word. And so we pray that He would do that. And in this morning, as we return to this subject of chapter 8 on giving, that You would help us to understand the importance of it, the relevance of it for our lives. For Your glory and honor we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whittier Area Community Church, not too far away from us, is a church totally unlike our own. Its membership of 2,400 with women pastors on staff and a simplistic mission statement and a rather contemporary, casual approach to their worship services makes them a church that I don't normally draw from as a model for Faith Bible. However, on Christmas Eve of 2007, the Lord worked through this church in a staggering way that is extremely relevant to our present study. I wanted to share that with you. The church was asked to support the building of a pediatric hospital in Malawi, Africa, in the capital city of Lilongwe. I'm saying that name wrong. There it is, Lilongwe, Malawi, Africa. And the goal of the church was initially to raise $50,000, and they found out they needed to raise $160,000, an offering that would have been larger than any single offering in the history of this church, even though it was 2,400 members. If I could read from an article on the PRWeb.com site, the pastor, Dr. William Ankerberg, said this: before taking the offering, Ankerberg asked everyone to write on their envelopes where the money had come from. Children had sold toys, candy, saved allowances, babysat, and gave up Christmas presents to be able to give to the children of Malawi. Adults had given up physical therapy, Christmas presents, hosted dinners, sold stock, donated savings, sold cars, given up winter vacations, and one couple had donated money they would have used for fertility drugs for the month in the hopes that even if they couldn't have a baby, maybe they could help save the life of someone else's. People dug down deep and made personal sacrifices to achieve this goal. Ankerberg continues, the counting of the offering began in the morning, and at 3:30 p.m. the final tape was run. God had blown the doors off of our church. We not only exceeded our goal, but the congregation had raised a staggering $525,057 for the children in Malawi. It was unbelievable. God had answered our prayers to overflowing, and there will be a new pediatric hospital in Malawi. We give all the credit to God for answering our prayers in such a glorious way. And what strikes me about that article and that story is it reminds us of how God can and sometimes will do great things when a local church decides to give generously outside of its own walls, as that was illustrated. This morning we need to finish the opening passage on biblical principles of grace giving. This opening passage in the first 15 verses of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9, these two chapters are chapters that I believe every pastor should welcome the opportunity to preach on, not only because of the critical part they play in the letter to 2 Corinthians, but also because they reveal the joy and the benefits and the blessing of giving as a vital aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the title of the message, this is the third part. Some of you were here for the first one, and then most of you, or many of you, were not here for the second message because it was the smallest crowd I'd ever seen here at Faith Bible. So many of you missed the second message. But the title again of the message is Model Churches to Emulate, these biblical principles on grace giving. Model churches to emulate. And I've defined grace giving simply as generous giving done with an eager and thankful heart due to God's grace to the giver. Generous giving, you could say sacrificial giving, done with an eager and thankful heart to God and due to Him and His grace to the giver. It's not an obligation, in other words. It's not forced or coerced. Grace giving is a gift freely given. And I picked up on that word because the passage is filled with this idea of grace. In verse 1, we see the grace of God was given in the churches of Macedonia so that they were able to give out of extreme poverty. They even became a model for this kind of giving. In verse 4, the same word is translated favor, at least in some translations, favor. These churches viewed participation in this offering, this contributing to this offering, as a favor from Paul, and they begged him to be a part of it. They wanted to be a part of it, despite their poverty. And then in verses 6 to 7, Paul calls it a gracious work, which the Corinthians had begun to take up and they now needed to return to. They needed to complete this gracious work in verses 6 to 7. And then finally in verse 9, we saw last time the ultimate example of grace. Verse 9, that being the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up, gave up all the riches of heaven to become poor for us. This is all grace. And so here we find in the most extensive teaching in the New Testament on giving, Paul does not employ words such as owe or debtors, which would imply an obligation, such as in Romans 15:27, which is also talking about this collection. He doesn't use those words, though, here. Nor does he couch his language predominantly in terms of meeting the needs of other believers, such as in Philippians 4:10-19. Though we know grace-giving certainly does meet the needs of those who need it. But he writes to the Corinthians instead about this grace, how they need to finish their collection. Remember, this was a collection being taken up for the poor Jerusalem saints. And we'll get to that a little bit later here. The slogan that I have applied to these opening verses, which you should have there in your note page, is, if they can do it, then you can do it. If they can do it, then you can do it. And that is really what Paul was telling the Corinthian church. He effectively writes that the Macedonian churches are given in this manner, this amazingly generous manner, despite their deep poverty. And now he was instructing the Corinthians to do likewise. If they could do it, you could do it. They needed to follow their example, and I would suggest to you, so do we still today. We still need to do this today. So as we finish our study here of five habits of a grace-giving church and the reasons you should emulate them, five habits of a grace-giving church and the reason you should emulate them, I want us to be able to see this grace-giving in action, how it happened with the Macedonians and how the Corinthians needed to emulate them, why they should do that. There's obviously a personal response that we should have to this passage, and that is, of course, we should respond with a desire to give ourselves. But the passage speaks to the church as a whole. It is to the church as a whole that Paul directs these instructions. And it raises, I believe, the important question, are we as a church willing to give generously outside of our own walls, outside of our own ministries from which we personally benefit and participate in? Are we willing to give generously outside of ourselves? Stand with me, if you would. Let's read the last six verses of this passage. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to read verses 10 to 15, which we want to go through this morning. Paul writes, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You may be seated. Now again, the historical occasion for this offering, for this collection, was the great need in the Jerusalem church. Verse 4 mentions the saints, mentions the support of the saints, literally the ministry to the saints. And it's a reference to the saints in Jerusalem. The believers there had suffered for a variety of reasons, which I'll mention a little bit later this morning. But they had suffered, and so this grace giving had in view a specific need in Jerusalem that needed to be met. The Corinthians had once begun it, according to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, but they dropped the ball. They had stopped. And Paul is now exhorting them to pick it up again, complete what they had begun. Now, on your note sheet, I've provided you with a bunch of material from the first couple sermons, so it's underlined and filled in and so forth, so you can kind of follow along there and see what we've covered. We began with the five reasons that I provided for you why God grants us monetary surplus beyond our basic needs. This kind of giving fell under the fourth reason, that fourth reason that we give to charity, to those in need. We also talked about giving to the church and for the sake of ministries. We also talked about being able to have extra so we can enjoy some things in life. That's something that must be tempered with a lot of wisdom, because if we are so naturally inclined to indulge ourselves and enjoy ourselves that we can easily spend a lot of money, maybe money we don't even have, on spoiling ourselves and enjoying ourselves. And so that has to be very much tempered with generosity in our giving. But this one falls under that number four, the reason for giving for charity, for giving to those in need. Then we work through the five habits of a grace-giving church that we saw in verses 1 to 5. This was the example of the Macedonian churches. This morning we need to finish the five reasons why we should emulate those churches. Why should we also do as they did, those Macedonian churches? And the first three we already covered, and so they are filled in on your notes, and I'll just review them briefly. The first was that grace-giving is a gracious work to share in, verses 6 and 7. Grace-giving is a gracious work to share in. Paul's dependable associate Titus had been instrumental in starting the Corinthians off in this collection process, and now he was being called upon to help them complete it. Verse 6. And then the exhortation to them was to abound in this work. Verse 7. They were to abound in this work in the same manner they abounded in all sorts of other various gifts of the Spirit and earnestness and love. Corinth was a very lively church, to say the least. And they were abounding in spiritual gifts. Remember in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had written to them that they were not lacking in any gift. They were effectively a bastion for the practice of all sorts of spiritual gifts. And so they needed to return to a zealous effort to complete this collection. And it raised a couple of questions that I brought to you last time, which is, number one, do you recognize the true nature of this work? That grace-giving is just indeed, that is a gracious work. It is a work that we should eagerly, willingly participate in. And then number two, do you make it a regular habit of your Christian life? It should be a regular habit of ours to participate in this kind of giving. The second reason that we should emulate those churches is that grace-giving proves our love for others. It proves our love for others. In verse 8, Paul holds up the Macedonian churches, the earnestness of others, he mentions, and then he speaks of the sincerity of your love also. The sincerity of their love. Paul was not commanding them to give in this manner. That's why he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. Verse 7 might be taken as though he was commanding them to give. But again, grace giving is done voluntarily, eagerly, generously. It's not done by coercion. And so he was impressing upon them that as they responded in giving, they would prove their sincere love for the saints, just as the churches of Macedonia had. When we take up an offering and give it to those in need, we are showing our love for them. The question is, do you love others enough to give generously? Do you really love others enough to give generously? And we might even add, as I read in that story in the beginning, are we willing to even sacrifice sometimes? Some of those people made incredible sacrifices. Things that are fairly simple, but that we almost take as an obligation. We have to have a Christmas present. We have to have our vacation. We have to have this. We have to have that. They gave those things up to give to that need in Africa. Do you love others enough to give generously? And then a third reason to give in this manner that we looked at last time is, of course, that grace giving is patterned after the generous gift of Christ for us. Jesus is the ultimate example of the one who gave up everything for us. While the Macedonian churches had given generously out of their deep poverty, Jesus had given up everything out of his eternal riches in heaven. The Corinthians fell somewhere in between. They weren't in deep poverty. They had an abundance, as we learn in verse 14. But neither did they have all the eternal riches that Christ had. They were somewhere in between. Jesus is the ultimate example for believers. He became poor by coming to this earth, living out his life on this earth, and then going to the cross and rising again. He gave up all the riches of heaven to come to impoverish himself by coming to this earth and going to the cross. And why did he do it? He did it so that we might become rich, spiritually rich. In what sense? Well, granted forgiveness of our sins, united with the Lord Jesus Christ, granted eternal life. We have become spiritually rich because of what Christ has given up for us. And beloved, that is our ultimate example. In other words, the Macedonian churches were a good human example of giving out of their deep poverty. But our ultimate example is our Savior, that He gave up all the riches of heaven to come and give Himself for us so we could become rich. And the question is, have you become rich in Christ? Have you become rich in Christ? Have you come to that point of trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to believe in Him for eternal life so that you have the riches of Christ? Well, that brings us to the final two reasons. We just want to hit on these as we conclude this morning and then get to our time of communion. A fourth reason to emulate these churches is that grace giving is done out of your desire and ability to do so. Your desire and ability to do so. Verses 10 through 12 talks about this. He says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." These verses are talking about our desire and readiness and our ability, our desire and ability. It's one of my favorite characteristics of grace giving, because I love the way God grants us not only the desire to do what He calls us to do, but the ability to do so also. The desire and the ability. And that's how we are to give. That's how we are to give. There are no limitations on giving. People throughout church history have demonstrated this time and time again. We are free to give as much as we desire and are able to do. Who can forget names like William Borden, who I spoke of last time, who inherited the Borden family farm and gave so much of that wealth away before he died at the young age of 25. Or C.T. Studd, great missionary to China, who I've mentioned before. Or even Henry Parsons Crowell, who served for 40 years as the chairman of the board at Moody Bible Institute. All of these men gave away vast sums of their wealth to the work of the Lord, to the furtherance of the cause of Christ. Now, I realize that plenty of non-Christians also give large sums of money for various reasons, and I mentioned some of those last time. But their motives are void of serving Christ. For example, Andrew Carnegie systematically, after he made his millions in the steel industry, he systematically gave away his fortunes for, quote, the improvement of mankind. The improvement of mankind. Now, I feel sorry for that guy. Someone should have told him and given him a Bible and told him, you're not going to improve mankind. You can't improve mankind. Someone should have given him a Bible so he wouldn't have thrown it all away. All the money in the world can't improve mankind. And we know that because of sin. And we understand, we appreciate the advancements in culture and education and science and that sort of thing from the money given to those things. But there is no higher or eternal cause than the cause of Christ. As Henry Parsons Crowell carefully stated in his trust, quote, the purpose of the trust is to fund the teaching and active extension of the doctrines of evangelical Christianity, end quote. I like that. He said, I'm going to leave you a whole bunch of money, a whole pile of money, and its purpose is one thing, to fund the teaching and active extension of the doctrines of evangelical Christianity. I want Jesus Christ made known. What a cool way to leave all your money. This acting upon our desire and ability is really how we are to live all our Christian life, isn't it? Take, for example, 2 Peter 1:3. Remember this verse? It tells us, His, that is God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to, that is what we need for, life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In other words, God has already granted to me and to you all that we need to fulfill our greatest desire as Christians, which is to live godly, is to live holy lives. If you're like me, you want that more than anything. You want to live a godly life. You want to live a Christ-honoring life in your marriage, with your kids, at work, at school, as you go about your vacations and your shopping. You want to live a godly life. And God has provided all we need to do so. The ability to do so, so we can fulfill our desire to do so. Failing to live Christ-like is never a resource issue. It's never as though the resources aren't there, that we don't have what we need. It's really a matter of appropriating the riches God's already given us. When we fail to yield to the Holy Spirit and by grace live in obedience to God's Word, then we forfeit our opportunity to live godly. Consider Psalm 37, verse 4, another favorite verse of mine. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Those are not the evil, sinful desires that your heart sometimes comes up with. Those are the desires, the holy desires, where you find your greatest delight in the Lord. And as I enjoy the Lord, He makes the desires of my heart match up with His will, and He grants them to me. Some of you may think that I dreamed of being a pastor as a little boy. Just couldn't imagine anything better than being a pastor. And certainly some pastors did. But that wasn't me. I mean, if you would have asked me at 12 or 14 or 16, I wouldn't have ever dreamed of being a pastor. I would have never signed up for that. Not till after 18 sometime. All I knew was that I wanted to follow Jesus Christ. I wanted my life to count for Christ. I wanted to please Him. But what happened was, as I continued to enjoy the Lord, enjoy my relationship with the Lord, as I ministered to others, He gave me the desire to go into full-time ministry. And as I was granted the opportunities to minister, then He made it clear where my ability to minister best lay, in teaching or leading or what have you. So this matter of desire and ability are essential also to grace giving. You could call it desirability. How's that? Desirability. To have the desire to do something for God without the ability is very frustrating. Some of you, for example, you may want to start up a ministry, some ministry in this church. but you don't have the resources to do it. There might be a lack of finances or facility or folks or the knowledge to pull it off. So your desire has to give way to the lack of ability. Or on the other hand, you could have the ability to do something, but no desire. And so you either won't do it or else you'll do it from the wrong motives. It might be coercion or guilt or appeasing someone rather than from loving service to Christ and for people. And so both these are necessary. And in the case of the Corinthians, they had already begun to do this a year ago, Paul says. They had acted on their own desire to do it, but it, for some reason, had fallen to the wayside. It had come to a screeching halt. And we don't know why. Probably it had to do with the same people who had turned them away from full devotion to Paul. Probably some people came in there and kind of deterred them from this desire to give and support the Jerusalem church. But regardless of the reason, Paul offers his opinion in the matter. Notice what he says. He says it is to their advantage to get back to it. It is to their advantage. Listen now. When you know something is what God's will is for you, as the Macedonians, for example, in verse 5, and you have the desire to carry it out, then of course it's to your advantage to do it. It behooves you to follow through. How many opportunities for Christ have been lost because you or I refuse to obey when we have the desire and ability, and yet we refuse to obey? And even when the desire is not present, let me go out on a limb, if you know God's will in a specific circumstance, based on a correct understanding of Scripture, and you have the ability to do it, then do it. Right? Nike, just do it. I can't tell you how many times I'm going to CSUN to do that Thursday, morning evangelistic deal that I try to go there and talk to college students. There's a lot of times where I'm going, I don't really feel like doing this today. But you know what? I have the time. I have the ability. I've put it on my schedule. Why would I not do it? The opportunity to talk to college students about the Lord? Are you kidding me? Is there anything else I'd rather be doing than talking to people about the Lord? So even though I don't feel like doing it, I go do it. And that's how we often have to live our Christian lives. It could be in witnessing to unbelievers, serving in ministry, restoring a broken relationship, giving your time or your money in some area of your life. It might be personal decisions or activities you're involved in, how you spend your time and so forth. But remember what James 4:17 says, right? To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you know what the right thing is to do and you don't do it, you're sinning. Just as much when you know what the wrong thing is to do and you do it. In both cases, it's sin. So with the Corinthians, it was to their advantage. We read here in verse 10. Paul says, my opinion, this is to your advantage. Let me give you my view on it, Corinthians. It's to your advantage to resume the collection for the Jerusalem saints. But again, it was already a desire of theirs from a year earlier. Verse 11 reiterates this as a readiness to desire it. They were ready. They wanted to give. Beloved, are we like that? Are we ready to give? Are we like, oh man, I hope that Jordan or Chris come up with some new thing to give to today. I got a $100 bill burning into my pocket to give to something, some good cause of Christ. I mean, they were ready. Are we ready to give? Remember, the Macedonians went beyond their ability, verse 3. That's why they were such a sterling example. They'd gone above and beyond their ability. They gave out of poverty. Most of us would look at the Macedonians and say, no, you guys don't give. You guys have no money. Just meet your basic needs. And they said, no, please let us give. Please let us give. We want to give to this cause. We want to be a part of it. It might even be, as I mentioned last time, it might be one of the reasons Paul might not have even included them the first time. And the Macedonians said, hey, Paul, let us be a part of it. He knew they were poor. They gave beyond their ability. But, verse 12, notice, all that God requires of us in giving, all that is acceptable to Him in giving, is that we give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. So if you're broke and you have no money, you can't give. And that's okay. But if you are ready and you have the ability in the sense of being willing to do it, verse 12, then you give. There might be a time when you give to others beyond your ability because you're convinced that God wants you to. But the normal, the customary way to give is to give according to what you have. And so that after you've met your obligation to care for your family on a reasonable, livable budget, and you've met all your obligations, then you have the ability to give a certain portion of your income or your wealth beyond that. Only you can determine that ability between you and God and, of course, your spouse if you're married. That's why and how you should give. Because you desire to and God has enabled you to. Let me just say one more thing. And I won't read a lot of this. But I was reading a little bit of William Law from the 17th century, I guess it was, that he lived and wrote. And he brings up some very good points with regard to the reality that we are so accustomed in our culture to indulging ourselves, to living according to culture and custom, that the idea of sacrificing so that we have money to give is almost foreign to us. Just reading here briefly from the commentary by Scott Heifman, he writes, "So Law's theological concern is eminently practical. The way we spend our money determines the character of our lives, even as the character of our lives determines how we spend our money. In short, we know who we are by how we spend our money. In Law's words, every exhortation in Scripture to be wise and reasonable, satisfying only such wants as God would have satisfied, every exhortation to be spiritual and heavenly, pressing after a glorious change of our nature, every exhortation to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love all mankind as God has loved them, is a command to be strictly religious in the use of money." End quote. In other words, beloved, we need to think about this. When we go to spend money and use money, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to also sacrifice to give? Or are we so accustomed to our culture and the way that America tells us to spend and spend on yourselves and indulge yourself that we've gotten out of proportion? And we're spending far more on ourselves than we are giving to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And I'm not talking about giving more money to Faith Bible Church. I'm talking about just giving as the Lord leads, whether it's a charity, whether it's an admissions situation, or whatever the case is. Beloved, sometimes we may need to actually be willing to live within our means. What an idea that is. Live a little bit under our means, not just so we can get ahead and make and have more money, but so we can give more money. That's what Law was getting at. Well, there's a fifth reason to emulate grace-giving churches. A fifth reason, and that is that grace-giving provides for equality among believers. Equality. Look at verses 13 to 15. "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Now, I realize as Americans, we need to be careful not to misunderstand Paul's words here. At first glance, they seem to fly in the face of American free market capitalism, as we have all come to know it. The definition of capitalism in Wikipedia is as follows. I just lost my notes here for a moment. Wikipedia defines it this way, capitalism. "An economic system characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital assets and goods. In a capitalist economy, investors are free to buy, sell, produce, and distribute goods and services with at most limited government control, at prices determined primarily by a competition for profit in a free market." Now, that's what America's all about, right? Capitalism is what this nation's been built on. It's the best system to afford us the opportunity to joyfully participate in the process of giving. It's because we have excess money that we can give. And we acknowledge that that those who become rich by the good fortune of God and their own hard work and so forth in this country can enjoy that. They can use their wealth as they determine. None of us should be jealous of that or be envious of that. And besides, America is still a land for opportunity, and you can go out and you can, if you have determination and an idea, you can go make money. We have a lot of opportunity in this country. That's sort of a conservative Republican mantra, right? And it's the other side who takes money away from the rich through heavier taxation and then gives it to those they classify as poor or deserving greater handouts. And since the Bible supports working and prospering, we might ask the question, well, why didn't Paul just tell the Jerusalem saints, go find a job? You guys need to work harder. Go start a business. Get creative. Right? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get on with it. And the reason is because Jerusalem was not a land of opportunity, especially for Jewish Christians. Again, in the first century, between 41 and 54 AD under Claudius, there had been a number of famines that had occurred, and it had decimated the land. It had also hurt those in the church for obvious reasons. In times of persecution, the Jerusalem church also underwent. Poverty can be very expected to fall on many believers. Those who are already poor, which many in the Jerusalem church were, would have been hard hit by the famines. Add to this higher living expenses in Jerusalem, such basic needs as food and water, the heavy taxation from Rome and the Jews. And it was a hard time. It was a real struggle to meet their very basic needs of food and shelter and clothing. 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul reminds us of those basic needs. If we have these, we'll be content. Well, the Jerusalem church didn't even have those things. And so a real dire situation sets in. And so Paul's instruction here cannot in any way be construed as some form of socialism from the simple fact that it is not the government that was initiating this equality, but it was the church. Neither was this out of control government spending on programs or unfair taxation of those who had more, one class over against another. This was not supporting programs that were immoral, like abortion and the homosexual agenda and things like that, things that our government does sometimes. But this is Christian giving. This was grace giving. This was giving with a generous heart from believers who had a surplus and were ready to share with the needs of other believers. Paul was not coercing them into giving. He was just reminding them of the needs and then impressing upon them how they had this surplus for the reason to bring equality. He was not arguing that these poor saints in Jerusalem deserved to have the Corinthians hand over all their wealth. He wasn't saying that. Just because they were the mother church in Jerusalem. Just because it was unfair that the Corinthians had more. He wasn't saying anything like that. He was simply saying, you are God's people. And you need to recognize that God owns everything and He's given a greater abundance to you for such a time as this so that you can help give to these poor saints. They were strategically poised to voluntarily, eagerly, joyfully, and generously supply the genuine needs of their fellow believers. We need to be careful not to ever confuse generous Christian giving with government spending. I was perusing the recent edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine last night. And I was just kind of looking at, there's big pictures and little captions, which is easy for me to read because I like big pictures and little captions. But it was talking about the needs in Sudan and the suffering that the believers are going through there because of persecution, because of the dire needs. And as I started looking through the magazine for how to contribute to this thing. I was like, well, where do you contribute? How do you help these people? Because when you see needs like that of dear saints who are so desperately needy and suffering for their faith, it compels us to want to help. And we say, how can I give? How can I be a part of that? Notice again the two important guidelines for that govern this giving. First of all, the goal is not to afflict those who have an abundance so that they themselves become impoverished. Much less was it to punish them for having more, verse 13. So it wasn't to afflict the Corinthians. And number two, notice that in verse 14, the Jerusalem church would reciprocate in the future. They would do so for the Corinthians in the future. So when we gain a biblical mindset on giving, then we are happy to give, to meet the needs of other believers, and to provide greater equality for them in comparison to us. I would love to have some way that we could give large amounts of money to Haiti to let them have a little bit better standard of living, let them have clean water and a safe place to live and more education and these sorts of basic things. And a lot of people in the world are trying to do those things across the world, even non-Christians. But we should do it because of Christ, because of our love for Christ. And I confess the need is overwhelming. There are believers all over the world in dire straits. They struggle to survive under repressive governments, and how to determine which to assist is difficult to know. But when the Lord leads us and says, you know, Faith Bible Church, I want you to be a part of giving here. Beloved, we should be ready to go. You all got a lot of money. So do I. We got a lot of money. We should be ready to give. And if we don't have a lot of money, a lot of times it's not just because we're on hard times. Some of you might be. But oftentimes the issue is that we're living above our means. Or we're spending in ways that we could go without. But are we willing and are we ready to do that? Paul draws support from one Old Testament passage here, as he often does, verse 15. He draws from Exodus 16, verse 18. The point of equality is brought out in relationship to the nation of Israel. When they gathered manna in the desert, he says, "He who gathered, it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." God saw to it that no one had too much or too little. The illustration makes the point of equality, but grace giving is all about obedience to God and love for Him and His people. It supplies equality for believers by allowing those who are destitute to have their needs met. I think these 15 verses are somewhat confrontive to us. They confront our American habits with money. They confront the way we indulge ourselves, and we kind of set these giving limits in our budgets, and then we say, okay, I'll give this much. Some of us don't even do that. And they challenge us, both individually and especially as a church, to be willing to give more generously. I'm sure that in the upcoming year, there will be further opportunities, or the upcoming year or years, there will be various financial considerations for this church. There will be building maintenance and improvements and programs and staffing and all these sorts of decisions. There will be maybe wanting to build more savings or give more generously to missions. But regardless of what opportunities or challenges arise for Faith Bible Church, giving to fellow believers and especially other churches in need should be something that we purpose to be a greater part of. We should want to be a part of it. Just like that Whittier Area Community Church came up with this incredibly huge offering to help give to the needy people there in Africa. And I realize the purpose of why we give needs to be considered. But are we ready and are we willing? And so the pertinent question here, and I think you have it on your note sheet, is do you understand and are you committed to this purpose for God granting you wealth? That God has granted you surplus in large part so that you can give to those in need. You can give to others. Not just spoil yourself and pamper yourself. Throughout church history, believers have been called upon to sacrifice to meet the needs of fellow Christians. And we can believe that those opportunities will increase as the days go forward. As the world continues to increase in opposition to and seeks to oppress our faith before in our Lord Jesus Christ, that until He returns, we're going to continue to see this kind of opposition. And there will be opportunities for us to give and to help others. We need to pray that as a local church, we are willing and ready to practice these principles for grace giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we learn in this passage, and we recognize that it challenges us. It convicts us. God, it convicts me, because I know how easy it is for me to want to spend money on myself or my family or on fun things. How hard it can be to sacrifice and to be willing to forego this dinner or this vacation or whatever the case is so I can give that money somewhere else. Father, I pray you would work in each heart in this congregation. Cause us to be generous. Cause us to be givers. Help us to not only follow the example of Macedonians, the churches there that gave out of deep poverty, but Father, even more so, the example of the Lord Jesus, who gave up all the riches of heaven so that he would become poor for us, that we might become rich in him. Thank you for the true riches we have in Christ. God, help us to be faithful and obedient and willing to give. God, help us, we pray, for your glory and honor, and give us much wisdom as we seek to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.